Lord, we praise your Son, our Savior. We thank you for Jesus and what he has done for us. We worship him this morning. We ask also that through your word, through your spirit, you would minister to us. And from your word, we may find more than history. We may find life for everyday living. In Jesus' name, amen. At some time or other, we have all tested tires. One of the ways to test a tire, as you remember from your visit to the used car lot, is to kick it. And particularly if you want to really look like you know your stuff, you walk around and kick all four tires and make a judgment on the basis of whether the car collapses in response to your kick. Of course, as we become more sophisticated, we realize that probably it doesn't make a whole lot of difference what happens when you kick a tire, and it has to be judged and evaluated on some other criteria. So, one of the things that you might do is take the tire and look at it and examine it. And if you find a hole in it that's big enough for three fingers, you discover that probably that tire has something wrong with it and it won't hold air. But how many tires are like that? How many have big gaping holes in them? Most of the problems come from holes that we can't see with the naked eye. And so instead, what you do is go to a service station and take that tire, and when placed upon a rim, it is filled with air to the pressure of 20 or 30 or 40 or more pounds. And then water is put on it. And the response of what happens, whether there are bubbles when there's water on or around the tire, indicates the quality of it. In other words, what does it do when it's under pressure? That's what tells what it's made of, and that's what reflects on the quality of it. The same thing is true of people. You can look at a person, you can say, well, if the person's the way he appears to be, he's okay, there's nothing particularly wrong with his life, unless, of course, there's some gaping inconsistency, some obvious thing that's just clearly wrong. It's hard to tell. Until that person's life comes under pressure. And when the pressure is built up, the 10 or the 20 or the 30 pounds or the hundreds of pounds of pressure, then we begin to see what the person's life is really made of. How deep the godliness is, how strong the character, and what the attributes. Isaac was a man who lived under pressure, a man whose strengths and weaknesses showed up under pressure. As we look at Genesis 26 this morning, we see him as the pressure is being applied. And I'd like you to follow along as I read from verse 15 to almost the end of the chapter. The story of Isaac. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of springing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well. And over that they did not quarrel, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his servant, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord is with you. So we say, let there be an oath between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and took oath with one another. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Let's review for a minute the content of that story. Isaac was a strong man, not just physically strong and strong in character. He was a strong man militarily, financially. He had a lot of political clout. In contrast, the Philistines were weak. So in this controversy, it was the strong against the weak, Isaac against the Philistines. Isaac was also in the right, and the Philistines were in the wrong. Isaac owned these wells over which there was a controversy by inheritance, and the Philistines, they had come along and filled the wells with dirt, and they had destroyed them. And so Isaac's men came along and they dug the wells anew. So he owned them not only by inheritance, but he also owned them by outright labor. And the Philistines then came along and claimed them. Isaac was wrong. He was abused. He was cheated. He was taken advantage of. And yet in the midst of all these wrongs, Isaac exhibited a sterling character and a godliness which the Bible has recorded as a model for all of us to examine and to follow. What do you do when you're under pressure? What do you do when you're wrong? What do you do when the pressure builds up because of a broken relationship? Or when things go wrong at school? Or when you lose a job? Or when somebody takes advantage of you financially? What about when you are clearly in the right? And what about when you're not only clearly in the right, I mean, you know you're right and they're wrong, and any person that would come in and be neutral would say, clearly you are right and clearly the other is wrong. How do you handle it? What do you do? What do you say? Let's learn a lesson. A lesson from Isaac. To do right, even when wrong. Isaac had four guidelines which directed his handling of a pressure situation. The first guideline was to avoid unnecessary confrontation. You see, Isaac could have conquered the enemy. Even the enemy admitted to that. Verse 16 of this chapter quotes Abimelech, and Abimelech says, "Isaac, you are much mightier than we." Isaac had the money and the manpower, he had the influence, and he even had the moral right on his side that if a battle came up, there was no doubt that he and all of those with him would defeat the Philistines. Clear cut. There could have been a battle, and he could have won a decisive victory. Instead, he chose to give in. Instead, Isaac chose to move, to leave the wells that were rightfully his when he could have stayed. Isaac chose to give up wells that were his rightfully to keep. Was he weak? Was he some sort of a namby-pamby guy that wasn't up to it, didn't have the guts to fight when he should have fought? Was he going to allow everyone to say, God's representative is one who gives in? Was he going to give occasion so that people could whisper and say, that's what happens, evil wins, and right is defeated? That wasn't the way Isaac saw it. To Isaac, this was not a sign of weakness. And apparently to the Bible authors, it was not a sign of weakness. Instead, it was a sterling example of strength. He had the courage to give in even when he could have defeated his enemy. Isaac was determined not to be vengeful. He decided that he would rather give the advantage to his neighbor than to enter into an unnecessary conflict or confrontation. Does that say that we should always give in? Does that say that we should always surrender when other people want to take advantage of us? No. But rather, here is an example. An example of applying a principle of avoiding unnecessary confrontation, and to avoid that confrontation as long as possible. Maybe you say, that's something that I can write down, I can jot down. But will I ever have an opportunity to apply it? Of course we will, because those opportunities for confrontation and conflict arise every week in our lives. Try it. Try Isaac's first guideline, so that the next time somebody wrongs you and you're ready to jump and go and talk to that person, put it off. Or when you're about to sit down at the typewriter and bang out a letter that sets her straight, don't do it. Try it. Try Isaac's guideline of avoiding unnecessary confrontation. But don't just remember his first guideline, because they all hang together, and if you pull that out of context with the rest, it won't stand alone. So we move on to a second guideline, and that is to yield to others. It's admittedly complementary to the first guideline. In Isaac's case, it involved a recognition of rights and also a relinquishing of rights. Isaac clearly knew what his rights were. If there had been then in Palestine a water court, as there are in many of our Western states, and they have a great deal of influence and strength, he could have gone to the water court and he could have presented his claims. He could have explained that the heritage had to do with his father Abraham. He could have pointed out what the Philistines had done. There would have been many witnesses. He could have shown that even when the wells weren't being used, his men had come in and redug the wells. And the water court would have given him the verdict. Obviously, they would have favored him. He had the right to those wells. He had the right by inheritance. He had the right by labor. But to Isaac, there was something far more important than exercising his rights. Isaac was far more concerned about the reputation of God amongst the heathen people. And so he opted not to exercise his rights. We're involved in a time when there's a great deal of emphasis upon rights. And I don't begrudge people having their rights. Certainly I favor that. The Bible teaches clearly that there ought to be justice. But sometimes, even as Christians, we push our rights to an absurd end. I have seen on numerous occasions where people will actually drive through a green light when they recognize that someone else is going to come through a red light, and they assume, I've got the right to go, and that guy's wrong. I'll hit him and then let his insurance pay. Just smash, and then we got him. I'll assert my right. We do that in the seniority system so that someone else may be more qualified than we are for a job, but I'll assert my right. And we do that as parents. We say, I'll assert my right. I have the power. I have the influence. I'll just make him do what I choose for him to do. Isaac chose to relinquish his rights. He relinquished his right to the wells and to the lands which were his. He considered his testimony, and he considered harmony with these neighbors, these ungodly people, more important than his rights as a farmer and as a landowner. But Isaac isn't the only one. Isaac isn't just the example from thousands of years ago. There have been others who have followed the same guidelines. The greatest of these is Jesus Christ himself, who as the Son of God sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven and looked down upon sinful humanity and said, or at least could have said, what of these sinners? I have the right to condemn them, to forbid them forever from entrance to heaven, to send them to their just destination in hell. But, the Apostle Paul writes, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being formed in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. More often than not, it is better to relinquish rights in a quest for a higher good that can be attained than any good that can be attained in claiming those rights. Not easy, but often best. Again, though, if you take only those first two guidelines, it doesn't work. The third, I suppose, must be said to be the most crucial of all. The third guideline, followed by Isaac, is to trust God. For without trusting God, the approach simply will not work. For by standards of human wisdom, everything that's been said this morning, all of this stuff that Isaac did, it's stupid, dumb. I can almost hear the worldling or the carnal Christian whispering in my ear and saying, yeah, you take that approach. You take that approach and you'll be ripped off every time. Well, I can tell you examples. It always happens. Everyone will take advantage of you. You'll be walked all over. You'll spend the rest of your life digging wells. If Isaac had taken that approach of avoiding conflict, of yielding his rights, if he had taken that approach without trusting God, indeed he would have been wiped out. I'm convinced of it. He would have gone down in the annals of ancient Hebrew history as a first-class fool. But he trusted God. And with trusting God, his approach could not fail. God was taking care of him. Look at verse 22. He says, "The Lord has made room for us." You see, Isaac had that conviction of heart that God was taking care of him. And Isaac knew even if a dozen wells were filled up by the Philistines, that God would make room, that God would provide another well, another place, another pasture, another city, that God was the one who was watching out for him, that God was the one who had a place prepared, that God was the one who was concerned about him. In fact, that he was better off with God's concern and with God's place than any other alternative. Throughout all of this, through these pressures with his neighbors, all of these moves from one place to another, all of the complaining that must have come from his servants who had to dig those wells, through all of that, God was constantly communicating with Isaac, talking to him. In fact, verse 24 says that God actually appeared to him. He had a walk with God. He was close to the Lord. He spent time with God every day. He talked to him. And God actually, at least on one occasion, appeared to him. That's how he was able to withstand the pressure. That's how he was able to live amidst the conflict. God was never out of touch with this man who loved him and who trusted him. And the same goes for us. When we totally trust God and we do right, even when we're wronged, God will take care of us. God will make a place. God will provide a well. God will give a pasture. God won't let us come up short. He'll take better care of us and better watch out for our interests than ever we could for ourselves. The guidelines have to go together. Avoid conflict, yield rights, but trust God. And if there is a failure to trust God and commit every detail of life to him, the other is totally out of place. But those three also lead to a fourth guideline. And Isaac followed it. And that fourth guideline is to be gracious. He was a man of gracious forgiveness. Isaac shows a quick willingness to forgive the wrongs that were done to him, even when his enemies weren't willing to forgive him. Verse 29 says just what they thought. "Isaac, we have done you nothing but good." That was absurd. They had constantly taken advantage of it. They had constantly broken the law. They had constantly done that which was wrong. And then when everything seems to be going Isaac's way, King Abimelech and some of his advisors come and they say to Isaac, "Look, let's go into a treaty of friendship and promise in that treaty of friendship that you'll be good to us just as we have been good to you." Well, they hadn't been good to him. And yet he was willing to exercise gracious forgiveness. That's one of the qualities of a man of God. That's one of the characteristics of a woman who walks with the Lord. You see, he was willing to forgive even when he wasn't asked for forgiveness. Have you ever found that if somebody comes up to you and says, "I was wrong, forgive me," that person is easy to forgive, at least for most of us? Sometimes, in fact, that makes us almost seem to be embarrassed. "Oh, hey, that's okay. You don't have to say that. That's all right." But have you ever come to the place of forgiving someone who believes that he is still right? That's what Isaac did. Those people asserted that they had done nothing wrong when they had. They assumed that they were right when they were wrong. And Isaac, the man of God, forgave them nonetheless. Even though they had abused him, had chased him, had lied to him, had hated him, Isaac was open and willing to accept them. What a glorious example of gracious godliness. What a trophy to what God can do in a person's life. You can sense it. Just imagining the kind of man Isaac was, just reading this glimpse out of his biography, says what a great God he has. A God who can make for gracious forgiveness. Are you this way? Are you anxious to forgive? Do you have that characteristic? Even when you're not asked? Even when someone clearly has wronged you? Is the desire of your heart to forgive that person, even if that person doesn't ask for forgiveness and never knows that you have given it? Perhaps there's a hurt, something someone did, maybe something someone said years and years ago that you've harbored in your life. Be an Isaac. Forgive even when forgiveness is not sought. But Isaac was not the only one. It was Jesus who followed this guideline of Isaac, actually a guideline of his own. It was Jesus who said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He was gracious. And his gracious forgiveness led to gracious friendship. Not only was Isaac willing to forgive, but he was willing to end into a binding treaty with King Abimelech and the Philistines. And again, I can hear that whisper of that worldling in my ear that says, warn him, tell Isaac, don't do it. Hey, you get involved with that guy Abimelech. He's taken advantage of you before, and he'll do it again. Keep as far away from him as you possibly can. Don't have anything to do with it. But that's not the advice that Isaac took. Instead, Isaac provided his best hospitality, and he entered into an oath of friendship. The results were many. God blessed Isaac, even that very day. His servants came and said, you know that well that we've been digging out there in the South 40? Hey, it came in today. So he had his well. But most important of all, according to verse 28, God was glorified. The reputation of God was enhanced. God was pleased by the way Isaac, his servant, behaved and talked. The Philistines, sure, they got wells that they hadn't dug. They got property that didn't rightly belong to them. But through it all, they had rubbed shoulders with a man of God. And they, even though they were heathen men and women who did not believe in Jehovah, saw what God can do in a man's life. They saw Isaac, and in seeing Isaac, they saw an evidence of Almighty God. And Isaac? Yeah, he came out all right. He also was richly blessed in every aspect of life. During the Revolutionary War in our country, there was a pastor in Philadelphia named Peter Miller. For the most part, he was greatly loved in the church that he pastored and the community which he served. But he had a critic, a man who criticized him constantly, a man who was very careful in taking every opportunity to condemn Miller to his face and behind his back. He was a critic not only of Miller, but also a critic of the church and of the Lord. Later in his life, it was discovered that he was not only an enemy of Peter Miller, but he was also an enemy of the United States. The fledgling nation of the United States of America condemned him as a traitor, and he was to die. Peter Miller decided that he would try to intervene. And so he found out approximately where the army, General George Washington, was encamped. The only means of transportation that Pastor Miller had was on foot. And so he walked 60 miles and he came to the camp of the Continental Army. Finally, he gained access to the tent of General George Washington, and he pleaded his cause, and he asked that this man be given a pardon. Washington, in the busyness of his schedule, replied, "I'm sorry that I cannot grant this request for your friend." Friend? Notice that friend. He's not my friend. He's my worst enemy in the whole world. Washington replied, "What? Have you walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant him a pardon for your sake." And so, taking quill in hand, the man who later became the first president of the United States signed an order pardoning the traitor. And Pastor Peter Miller took that pardon in hand and walked to the place where the execution was to happen. That day, that afternoon, 15 miles away. As he arrived, there stood the condemned man on the scaffolding. The noose was being placed around his neck, and he saw Peter Miller coming, and he shouted out, "Here comes Peter Miller." He couldn't stay away. He had to come and watch me die. Miller made his way through the crowd and walked up those wooden steps, stood on the gallows, and handed to the condemned man the pardon signed by George Washington. I suspect that you have been wronged recently. Perhaps you carry a very deep hurt. Perhaps someone has hurt you more than words can express. Maybe it's being such a problem that it's eating away at you, even at this very moment. What will you do about it? How will you handle it? How will you respond? Be an Isaac. Do right when wrong. Let's stand to pray. Heavenly Father, this is no easy system that Isaac lived. We don't find it easy for us to follow it. The guidelines are certainly out of line with everything this world system teaches us. Lord, we don't find it easy to avoid conflict and confrontation. We don't have a natural bent to yield our rights to others. But Lord, we know that as we trust you, you will superintend each detail of life, that you will handle each pressure. And even in the face of our enemies, we by your grace may be gracious. Lord, as we face the conflicts, the confrontations, the pressures of this week, may we follow the guidelines of Isaac. May we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. Amen.